Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't His word wonderful? Amen. 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 You have your Bibles, and I trust that you do. Going to be looking at, and I will try to be fairly brief. No promises. I will preface the longest I think I've ever preached was 2 hours. It wasn't my fault. It was actually it was quite an experience. I was ministering several years ago in a black church in Greenville, South Carolina. And I think that Sunday morning they had about 425 there. And I had been known to get sort of excited, and I got a little too excited that morning, and those choir robes started going everywhere. That sister hit down on that Hammond organ, and it went wild. They about preached me to death. Hallelujah. But it was wonderful. I thought, well, if they're going to preach me to death, what a way to go. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 is where I'd like to begin to read tonight, and trust that we'll do our best to be a blessing to you and minister to you, and perhaps a life here would be touched by the Word of God. I believe that God's Word never returns void. When it goes out, it comes back with effect. And I'm trusting that the Word of the Lord will have an effect on us tonight. Looking at verse 12, begin to reading there. And there's something that happens. You know, most people put their glasses on to see. I take mine off to see. Pray for me with that. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. I'm not really that good at putting titles on things, but the one I came up with this one is, Why Me? In other words, why do things happen to Christians? And I'll try not to be too loud. I don't want to blow anybody out here. But when we look at things that happen, and I don't know where you've been, don't know what you've gone through, what you've experiencing, and I don't know what you might be experiencing this very night, but I've got a feeling that there's someone in the building tonight can lift your hand and say, I am going through things that I never thought I would go through before. There's suffering that comes to every person. I remember before I got saved, I'd hear some folks say that you get saved and all your troubles are over. I didn't realize that Christians would tell lies like that. But I learned very quickly that when I became saved, that I entered into a new arena, so to speak, a new arena of warfare, a new arena of battles. There were things that I had no idea that I would ever experience. Now, you know, when we talk about suffering, a lot of folks, that's kind of a negative term, isn't it? We don't want to talk about hurting. We don't want to talk about suffering. And none of us really want to hurt. You don't believe me? Go ahead and reach over and pinch somebody next to you and see how much they like hurting. But I mean, pain hurts. When pain is in our body, it hurts. This morning, I was leaving my sister's in Pike County, getting ready to go to church. I was preaching at her church over there, and I closed the door on her door on my finger, and it right on that nail. And you know, something happened with that hurt. My whole body ached. It wasn't just that finger. It was it hurt all over. It wasn't just that part. When part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And that's how it is with the body of Christ. When one of us are going through things, the whole body, as we are fitly joined together, we all hurt, don't we? But when I look at the question, and I have asked myself questions many times, why did this happen? There's things in life that I've seen other people go through, and I question, Lord, why did that happen to them? They were godly people. They loved you. Why did they have to go through that? And I've looked at myself, and honestly, there's been some times I've questioned, Lord, why me? Why did I have to go through that? And I learned that suffering is one of those things that is prevalent in every life. But as Peter was writing here, he said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that you go through. Just a few months ago, in fact, in 1st of August, I was faced personally with a trial, and I had peace in the whole thing. But how many of you know when the doctor says to you that you've got this possibility, we're seeing something here that we don't like and we need to put you through the test? And when you go through those tests, and I know that there were folks praying, perhaps you were, I don't know who was doing the praying, but there was a lot of folks doing some praying for me. And, the sweetest words that I know that you can hear is when the doctor says, no cancer is there. And I know that result came through prayer. I know that God was at work in that. But then I question, I wonder, well, why did I have to experience the pain that was associated with that? Sometimes the testings are worse than the very disease process itself. I did come up with an answer about why in that particular situation. Most of us hold on to things. You know, there's things that I'm sentimental. I really am. Now, my daughter, we've just been moving from about 12 miles from where we lived in Vermilion over into Lorain, nearer to the church, and my daughter has been helping us. As far as she's concerned, she would go through and just get rid of all my junk. And I think the reason for that being is because she's the only child, and she knows one day she's going to get all my junk, and then she's going to have to deal with it. But we're in that process right now. But, you know, there are things. I have a watch collection. I have several watches, and I keep them there on the dresser. I have some that are collector's items. Some of those things that you get from, Bradford Exchange or something like that people have given me, pocket watches. And the grandsons, let me tell you about my grandsons. No, you don't have time for me to tell you about my grandsons. Talk to me later, and I'll tell you all about them. It'll take a few hours. But Andrew, the oldest, he's 6, and Levi, the youngest, he's 5. And every day they'd go in and they'd go through those watches, and it's always, Papa, can I have this? And you know, my response always was, when you're old enough to take care of it, you can have that. And then he'd say, well, what about this one? And what about this one? And I said, when I die, you can have that. Well, Andrew got real excited. He said, when Papa dies, we're going to get everything. I mean, he got excited about getting everything. I don't know what his mom's going to do at that point. But after going through this trial of that possibility, I started rethinking my life. And if you've ever been through that, you start thinking and rethinking what you're doing with yourself and why you are doing what you're doing and what is really important to us. Sometimes there are things that we think are so important, but when there's a fiery trial that comes, you find that the real thing that is important is what your relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you begin to think about where you're going, amen, and what you're going to take with you, which is absolutely nothing except the peace of God and the joy of your salvation that you have, that is what you're going to take with you to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. But I got out of the, during those times, and I started going through, I said, these guys really will enjoy those watches. So I went through and I pulled out this one. I said, here, you can have this one. Here, you can have this one. And so they did that. And then they took them downstairs and laid upon the shelf, and they haven't asked me for a watch since. Go figure. Grandkids, what do you do with them, you know? Oh, but what I'm saying is this, what I'm pointing out is when you're going through trials, there's a purpose in everything that takes place in our lives. We don't always understand that, but you know what? When you know who, you don't have to worry about the whys of things. You don't have to question. When you know who Jesus is and you know that He will hold you secure in the palm of His hand, whatever is taking place in your life, suffering is very real. Every hospital is filled with people that are suffering. Every time, and I've learned through the years, of course, I had ran as a paramedic and RN years ago and got acquainted with a lot of grief and a lot of hurt. A lot of pain that people were going through. And, of course, in riding in an ambulance like that, I'm tuned now. Every time that I hear a siren going by, whether it's an ambulance or a police car or a fire truck, I want to offer up a prayer because somebody is in trouble. Somebody is hurting. Whenever you hear those sounds, it's a sound of suffering somewhere. Every time that you go through the hospital, and there's not only is there physical, but there's mental anguish that people are experiencing. I mean, look at the success of Dear Abby or Ann Landers. What their success has been based on people that were hurting, people that were suffering this mental anguish. I mean, you ever read any of those kind of things? You know, Dear Abby, this is my problem. Or Ann Landers, you know, I don't know what do you say, dear? I guess she's Dear Ann or whatever, I don't know. But anyway, they go ahead and they'll write to get things off their chest sometimes, to get advice. Everybody wants advice, but nobody wants to follow it. I like what Brother Clendenin said years ago, Brother B.H. Clendenin. He said he doesn't do counseling anymore. He said when folks come to him with their problems, he just says, well, get this tape. This is when I preached about that. So go ahead and listen to that sermon again, and that'll be your answer. You know, aren't you glad that the Word of God has the answer for what you have need of this evening? The Word of God and His Spirit and His presence. You see, Christians do go through trials. Christians do experience heartache. Amen. It is not strange that we have them. Some have thought that salvation meant no more trials. What a misunderstanding they would have. But it's not an easy road that we travel being a Christian. Sometimes being a Christian, there's other anguishes that are added on. I think about, you know, in America, let's face it, we are spoiled rotten in the church in America. We really are. When you consider, as I mentioned earlier about, there in Afghanistan, the missionaries that were murdered just because of what? Because of Christ. The minister there in Iraq that has been in prison. There are others that have been imprisoned for years and years and years for one reason, because of the cause of Christ. Just because they were Christian. Just because that they proclaimed to be saved. Amen. I mean, all you got to do is, if you're in a crowded place, now let me tell you something. It really, we talk about persecution. What is the greatest persecution that you have ever had? We haven't had any. Really, we haven't had persecution. Most of us in America don't know what the word is in this generation. We don't understand what real persecution is. We think, well, you know, That one talked about me, or did you see how she looked at me? Did you hear what they said? Did you? That's not persecution. That's not persecution at all. But the persecution comes when folks are literally laying down their lives for the cause of Christ. Now, if you want to get a little hint of persecution, get on a crowded elevator, and when you hear somebody using the name of Christ in vain, you go ahead and lift your voice and you cry out to the top of your lungs, "Praise Jesus!" And see what will happen. It will get quiet. Now, I'm not sure how it is here in Laurel County. We lived those 8 years in Barberville. And if you're familiar with Barberville at all, there's the courthouse square. And I think Laurel County might be set up that way. I don't remember where the courthouse is. But what you do in the square, you go down Knott Street and you go around the courthouse square and come back up. But on Friday night, and just about every night during the school year, the young folks, what they would do, they would go, there was the, at that time it was A&P parking lot, I don't know what's in there now, but just as you go across the track, there's a parking lot, they'd go in, they'd drive around the A&P parking lot, they'd come out, make a right turn, go down around the courthouse, and come back up, and they'd go back in the A&P parking lot, and they would just kept going around, and around. I guess they said they were having fun going around in circles. Some people do that. They just love going around in circles. But afternoon, my wife had taken our car and had gone over into town for something, and the muffler came off. It drug going across the railroad track. So she pulled it in the parking lot, and so we went ahead and went on to church, and I stopped by on the way after I went back, took the kids back, and I came back to the A&P parking lot where the car was parked. And I'm crawling under there, and any of you guys remember what you can do with a clothes hanger and a muffler on a car? It's amazing what you can do with a clothes hanger to fix a car. But I was under that thing, and I was up in there and tightening that thing down. And, there's a group of them over away from me, and they were cursing, and they were just all kinds of ungodliness, things that they were saying. And finally, I had all that I could handle, and I'm under this car. And all of a sudden, I felt that in me is rise up. And I just stepped back and took a deep breath, and I yelled out to the top of my voice, "Praise the name of Jesus! Glory to God!" It got quiet in that parking lot, and it cleared it out. Now, I didn't think it was really being persecuted by me. I think I was probably persecuting them. You know, once in a while, I like to torment the devil when I can. But you know, when we talk about the things that come our way, and why did it happen to us? See, it happens simply because, number one, we're a fallen race. And we live in a society of fallen people. There's a world of wars and rumors of wars. We've got tornadoes and earthquakes. Where was that one? Over around Oklahoma City. They felt it up in Sepulpa and different places. Different ones was telling about it and talking about that. But in a world where sin runs rampant and greed brings violence, why else would people want to hurt someone else? It's their fallen nature. And you know, except for the grace of God, it could be any of us. You know, I ask the question, why? Why did a pastor in Lorain, Assembly of God pastor, just a few years ago, his 15 or 16-year-old son killed his wife, his mother, and attempted murder to his father. His father lived. Why do things like that happen? Why are children abused? Why do we see this happen? Why do we see that? Why am I having pain? Because you are a part of a fallen nature. That's, beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial. You know, what kind of trial do you go through? Sufferings? Oh, ouch, it hurts. Christians have trials because of the power of Satan. Now, I know we think, well, you know, in fact, there's some folks that, well, if you're sick, it's because you're out of fellowship with God. No, I don't think so. I don't think so at all. You know, we're sick. We have sickness. We have disease because Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, and sin, sickness, and disease, cursings came upon the earth and all that occupy the earth as a result of that. So you want to blame somebody about why you, go ahead and say, well, it was, give it back to Adam. You know, go ahead and throw it back to the devil, because the Bible tells us in Ephesians, we've got an adversary. In fact, we understand, according to the scripture, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. What's he doing? He's roaming to and fro. He's seeking who he can devour. And he wants to tear you up. And he uses pain to tear people down, to pull you down. If you've ever experienced some pain, you know that for a while you might get depressed over it.
However, when you've got the peace of God that passes all understanding, the pain and the suffering that you can experience, you can smile through your tears. And you can rejoice through that pain. And you can enjoy the blessings of God while you're going through this. So now, I ask you the question, why me? Why you? Why them? Why they? It's because that sometimes God will use those kind of... He did Job. You know, Job, the things that Job went through. I've never experienced pain like that. Have you? Maybe you felt like you were Job. Maybe you felt like you were Sister Job. But you know, most of us have not really experienced that pain. But I have learned in dealing with pain, one of the things that I see so much, I see people's bodies racked with pain. And I see where I am there at the Cleveland Clinic. I see young people, 12, 13 years of age, that have strokes. Unbelievable, isn't it? I thought old folks had strokes. Young teenage kids, what seemed like full lives ahead of them, now paralyzed, or now they're thinking, or now they can't speak, or whatever. And they're there to try to get help, because there's a world out there that wants help. And there's a world out there that needs to know Jesus. It is amazing to me how many times that some of those that I see suffering the greatest, they will look at me and smile, and they will say, "Would you pray for me?" Now, I don't have a badge on me that says, you know, I'm a minister of the gospel, here I am, and I'm ready to walk hands on you and anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith. It's not there. But you know what? There are people that are looking for help. We've got a society, a world out there that needs to know that there is a Redeemer. They need to know that in spite of their suffering, and I've got news for you, without the rapture, we're going to die. We're going to die of something. You know, where it's going to be, you know, I guess I think about the ways to go. I don't think I fear dying itself. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to have pain. And I said, if I can't breathe, I don't want to know I can't breathe. Just, you know, there are certain things that I have told the folks that I work with. If you do that to me, I will come back and I will haunt you. Do not do that. Do not do that. But you see, but when we trust God, when we're trusting Him, you can trust God through your sufferings and through your trials. And you know what? When you do go through things, we have an advocate. We've got somebody we can take our cares to. Christians are on a collision course with the world. They don't understand us. But you know what? You want to have an effect on somebody. You learn to trust Jesus when you're going through things. Now, I like the song that we're talking about, this attitude of gratitude. That's what I call it. My attitude of gratitude for the month of November has been certain. This is what I want to be thankful for today and tomorrow and the next day and, you know, right on through. But when you learn to praise God through your trials, through your test, I think the last time I was on the pulpit here was when I was sharing some things when young Joy Begley had went to be with the Lord. And very sad occasion. But as I stood somewhere, I don't know, things might have been changed, but I remember Sister Elsie Withrow, his mother, as she was sitting probably right about the first or second pew over here. And when she stood to her feet as they were singing that song, and she lifted her hands and began to praise the Lord, I thought, now that's what it's about. When you, in your greatest trial, can worship. When you, in your greatest... This is what Job was all about. He had those, but still he worshiped the Lord. He in the trial, in the darkest hour of his life, he was able to praise and worship the Lord. And we think, well, they said this or whatever, so I can't praise the Lord. Or, I've got a headache and I can't praise God. Or, I've got arthritis and I can't worship. Or whatever your excuse can be. We can come up with plenty of excuses, can't we, as to why we don't worship. But you know, God calls us in our suffering to know that He is in charge of everything going on in our lives. You see, it's because of this collision course that we're on with the world. Devil's there. I mean, you know, he'd love to see every preacher. I think he'd rather see us go ahead and just die and go on to heaven
and get out of the way. But I'd like to stay around and torment him for a little while. I'd just like to stay around and let the devil know just one more time that I've got a God that I'm going to serve, that I've got a God that's sitting on the throne, that there's a name that I can hold on to, there's a name I can trust in, there's a name that is greater than every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, of God the Father. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can trust God in these sufferings? When you're going through things, I had a dear sister when I pastored in Pennsylvania, Sister Lois Shirey. Sister Lois was all crippled up. If any of you had ever been to Free Gospel Bible Institute there and to end the services, you probably met Sister Lois Shirey. But she was crippled and had to walk with a walker, and she had a large tumor that was growing right on her face, and it was horrid. But she got bedridden, and I would go visit her. And every time I would go, and it was revival. It really was. It was revival just to be with her. But this dear saint of God that loved Jesus through all those years, tough life, hard life she lived, raising kids by herself, and single mother of, five children, I think she had, but she raised them as a single mother, single parent. And she was able to do that and maintained her faith in Christ. But as I would get ready to leave, Pastor, I would look at Sister Lois and I'd say, Sister Lois, is there anything I can do for you? Her response was always the same. No, Pastor, but is there anything I can do for you? I thought, oh, what an example of love for Christ. Is there anything I can do for you? I said, Sister Lois, you are doing what you can do, and what you're doing right now when you pray for your pastor, you are doing one of the greatest things that anybody could ever do for me. So you keep on praying for me. You keep on believing God for me. Hallelujah. See, she knew suffering, but she knew the peace of God in the midst of her pain. And I knew her body was racked with pain. I guess one of the greatest influences in my life as that influenced me to turn toward Christ. I worked in the hospital in South Williamson, Kentucky. And at that time, there was of course, most folks in that part, they were coal miners. And I remember Pastor Darius Casey pastored a little church called, and Barron, I never could get it right, but it's over close to Phelps. Barronshee, I think is how they pronounced it. But he pastored that church. He worked in the coal mines. And he got crushed between one of the pieces of equipment and the roof of the mines. And his pelvis was crushed. He was crushed all through. And it was my assignment. Every day I was assigned to take care of that pastor. I was not saved at the time. He was in a body cast from his thighs all the way up to in here. A plaster cast is what they use in those days. And I knew that man, everything that was going on in his body, he was in pain. He had to be suffering because of what was going on. But you know what? As I would walk toward down the corridor to get to his room to take care of him for the day, I could hear him whistling. Or I could hear him singing a song. Or I could hear him offering up a praise to the Lord. That affected this boy. Knowing, I said, that guy's got something real. And I need it. I went for probably another 6-7 months. I left that job, went into the Air Force, and he and his wife would write me just about every other day to encourage me. And after I was in service, I got saved in basic training. And I learned something. If you can live for Christ in the military through basic training and all that, young folks, you can live for Christ where you are. If I can live for Christ during those times when they were throwing some whiskey bottles at my feet when I was praying, and they call me Holy Joe and Holy Roller and all kinds of stuff, you can live for God. I guess that was the greatest persecution I ever had was during that time. Jill, one of the exciting things, I got to tell you this, I'm going to close in just a moment as I continue to close. Israel Ochoa was preaching revival at our church in Lorraine.
last year, I think it was, and he had everyone standing, and as he was closing, and as he was continuing to close, you know what we do, we continue to close, and he continued to close, and Andrew looks up at me and says, "Papa, why is he lying?" I had to share that with Brother Israel. He got a big kick out of that, but we do that. But, you know, I was going to tell you, there was a time that as I got my first permanent assignment, went to Dover Air Force Base, Delaware, where I met my lovely wife. See, all things work together for good to them that love God. Hallelujah. I got saved then, and I kept on living for the Lord. But, you know, I was, as far as I know, I was the only born-again believer in that whole barracks there, and there was a bunch of them, so I don't know, maybe three, four stories in that. And they made fun of me for going to church, and they made fun of me for praying. They made fun of me, but you know, I just, you know, if you had what I had, and I wanted them to get what I got. But you know, the strangest thing happened. There's a guy named Bill Carrico from Manassas, Virginia, that was based with me. And Bill was probably, he was probably the ringleader for all of the persecution that I was experiencing as a young Christian. And I mean, that he was the ringleader. But one night, as I was on my knees, I was praying before going to bed, and there's a knock on my door. And I opened the door, and you know, there stood Bill, tears flowing down his face, crying his heart out. I said, "Bill, what's going on, son? Come on in. What's happening?" He said, and they call me Smitty in those days. I've been called a lot of things, but they called me Smitty back then. I said, "Smitty," he said, "my sister is in the hospital there in Virginia, and she's dying. She's bleeding to death, and they can't stop the bleeding. Will you pray?" Now, I got to be honest with you. There were some times that I really wanted the flesh. I wanted to have a flesh attack. I mean, I really wanted to claw into that guy with everything in me. I mean, I wanted to just lay hands on him suddenly at times. But you know, I am so glad that the Lord helped me to maintain control with that. I had a lot of things to learn as a young Christian, and perhaps you did too. But what happened, you know, we prayed, and don't you know, God came on the scene and touched his sister there in Virginia. The next Sunday morning, sitting on the front pew with me was Bill Carrico. And that, as soon as the invitation was given, the first one to respond to the altar call was Bill Carrico, pouring his heart out to God. And God sent revival in that barracks. It was Bill, then it was Dave, and then it was Sam, and then it was George, and then it was, I mean, we just had God. Now, I could have easily just went ahead and let that little bit of what I call persecution really get to me. But I'm telling you this, think it not strange when these fiery trials come upon you, because God is there for a purpose. Everything in life that happens to you happens for a purpose. You're here tonight for a purpose. Perhaps you came into this building with pain in your body. Well, God can heal. I believe that. God can heal. Absolutely, He can. God can do great things, but you know, when you yield yourself to God and just see what He'll do in your life, as we mentioned, the life experiences that I've personally had, I've shared a few of them with you, but some of those life experiences that have increased my faith. For example, when my mother was dying, when I was 10 years old, was dying with a brain tumor, and she was born again, she was saved, she was living for the Lord, and 10 years old, I couldn't understand that kind of suffering, but she would be in so much pain that she would just literally lose consciousness with the pain. And in those days, back in the late 50s, early 60s, I guess, brain surgery was experimental to the very best that they could do for it. But I saw her suffer, but I saw her live for God. She never quit serving the Lord. But I remember, it seemed like there was no help available, but one day, the neighbors across the road, call it a street, it was dirt, it was a dirt road, but across the way, they just got saved, and they were going to the Pentecostal church there, and the Church of God, and they called, and they said, "Is it okay for us to come over and pray with Mrs. Smith?" "Well, sure, when you're suffering, come on, pray." I was raised shouting Baptist. And, you know, they prayed for folks, but not like these folks prayed. But as I sat in that living room, Mom was back in the bedroom, and they went in that room, they gathered around her, and they began to pray. They prayed for my mother like I'd never heard anybody pray before. They started praying in the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost fell in that room. My mom drifted off to sleep. Here's what happened. When she woke up, she said that as she slept, it was like she had a dream. And she was on the operating table, and the doctor was standing there with his hands like this, and there was a glob. She described it as a glob. My mom was not an educated person. She described it as a glob. And she said the surgeon held out his hand and said, "This is what was causing your pain, and you'll never have that again." See, God was working that to build faith in me. God was working that. We were raised poor. We were so poor, we said oftentimes, we were so poor the poor folks felt sorry for us. We didn't know why. But the mines were down, not doing well. Dad was away trying to earn a living for us. Things were bad one morning. They had already cut the electricity off. And Dad was a typical redneck hillbilly, okay? Junk cars in the yard because he thought he could fix them up and sell them and survive. He never sold too much. It seemed like things never really worked out well for him in those respects. But Mom had us kids packaged up. That morning, we still had the gas stove. She had flour that she could make pancakes out of flour. And the syrup we had, Pastor, we were way ahead of times of our time. We were way ahead. She had done blackberry jelly the year before, and it turned syrupy. We had a monopoly on IHOPs long before they ever came out with blackberry and those kind of syrups. I mean, and that's what we used. But that was going to be our last breakfast, and Mom was going to take us to Grandma's until things could get better. But right before we left, the strangest thing happened. This guy comes back and comes by the door and he said, "Ma'am, that old car sitting out there, has it got a transmission in it?" Mom says, "I don't know. I think it does. You can go look." He went and looked. He says, "Yeah, it's got one." He says, "What will you take for it?" She says, "I don't know. What will you give me?" He said, "What about $20? Well, in those days, $20 was a lot of money. You could do a lot of things with $20 back in those days. And, you know, that took care of us. It caused faith to rise up in me because I knew Mom had been praying. See, when you pray and you do your part, God is going to intervene and take care of you. This trial that you're experiencing, this test that you're going through, the pain that you've got in your body, is there a way that God can get glory out of it? You might not know why right now, but He can. If it's through a healing, if it's through your maintaining victory. Anybody here remember Sister Edna Dunaway? Anybody remember Sister Edna? Wasn't she a precious lady of God? I remember when she got, somebody had asked me, she got hit with a car or something and broke her leg or something way back when. We were still living in West Virginia, but I come over for a meeting in Lexington, and somebody knew I was going to that meeting, and they asked me, he said, "Would you go by and just visit Sister Edna Dunaway?" So I went to the hospital there in Lexington, and first time I'd ever met her. It was another one of those revivals like Sister Lois Shirey that I was telling you about. I mean, I was there wanting to encourage her. I mean, she lit my fire. She encouraged me. I felt like I could make it. I felt like as a young Christian in those days, I was probably in my early 20s, mid-20s, somebody knows, but yeah, before we met, so I had to be 25, 26, and I needed encouragement as a young Christian. Oh, she just, oh man, I love being around folks like that, don't you? I mean, even knowing that she's suffering and having that pain, she's got something. I want to have it, don't you? Praise God. Would you lift your hands and worship the Lord? Praise God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for the goodness of God? How great the Lord is. I don't know what you're experiencing tonight, but I can tell you there's a God that's in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The greater one is indwelling you. And therefore, when it's you and Him, God is in charge and He's taking care of you. And He's going to see you through it.
I'm discouraged, Pastor. Lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. But preacher, I'm hurting. Lift up your hands and give praise to the Lord, because His Word says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Am I praising God because of my troubles? I'm praising God right through my problems. I'm praising God through it all. I was praising God when I was going through my test. I was praising God when I was going through my trial. And I'm still here praising God. Well, what if the diagnosis had been cancer? I believe I would still be praising God. I believe I would still be lifting up His name. I believe I would still be trusting Him. I believe I'd still be holding on to God's unchanging hand. Praise God, Pastor. Hallelujah.